Good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our service. Today, it is great to have you all with us. If you're visiting us, you're very welcome. We're glad to have you join us for worship today. The weather hasn't been particularly great this last week, so please do pray that on Saturday coming, the weather will be beautiful and clear and dry as Anna will be getting married, so a little bit more on that later. But yeah, it's so good to have you with us. It's so good to gather with God's people to worship him and praise him and give him thanks. A few notices for us before we begin. Just to let you know, our Easter schedule is now available in the bulletin, so you can see when our Easter services will be. We're planning on having a Good Friday service here on the 3rd of April at 7:30. And then on Easter Sunday, there'll be a 9 o'clock service on the top of Mam Rattigan, which Finlay will take. And then our usual service here at 12. And in the evening, we'll be sharing in a joint communion service in Kyleakin Hall with our sister congregations in Kyle and Kyleakin. So please do take a note of that and come along to our Easter events. In many ways, Easter is as big of a deal as Christmas is, but we don't tend to put as much focus on it as we should. So please do come along to our Easter services. On the 25th of March, on the Wednesday, instead of having our regular Bible study home groups, we will instead be going to Kyle, and we'll be joining with our friends from the Continuing and from the Kyle Free Church as the International Mission to the Jewish People are coming to visit and give a presentation and lead us in a time of worship. So we're all invited to that on Wednesday, the 25th of March at 7:30. Please do come and let's have a good number of folks out in Kyle on that Wednesday. This should be a really interesting time learning about the Jewish people, about the mission of Christ to them, and all of that good stuff. So that'd be great to see you. We still have our sign-up sheet available for those who would like to help serve in the church family. It's over by your teacups. So when you grab your cups of tea, have a quick look through the list and see if there's anything that you'll be able to help serve the church family with. There's a notice there you'll see going back to the wedding on Saturday where McCullen and Barbara have invited all of us to attend the wedding dance for Anna and Benjamin on Saturday the 21st of March, 7 p.m. in the Glen Elg Hall. So you're all invited. Please do come and celebrate with the McDonald family on what should be a really lovely and special day. One last thing for you is you'll notice on your evening bulletins, if you go to the back of your evening bulletins, there is a whole heap of information about the assisted suicide debate that's happening in Parliament at this moment. The vote is scheduled for Tuesday, so there are lots of notes there for prayer and resources for you. There will be, you'll see, On the 17th from 12:30 to 1 o'clock, there will be an online prayer meeting which will be hosted by the moderator, Alison McLeod, who was here a few weeks ago, and some others, including Stephen Allison. If you'd like to join that, please let us know. We will send you the login details for that. If you want to join for a half an hour of prayer against this legislation, that would be great. But please do pray. It's very, very close. We're talking 4 or 5 votes, and it could go either way. So please do be in prayer that this legislation would be defeated. Okay, thank you all for listening. Let's come and praise God together. Let's hear from his word as we come before him from our call to worship from Psalm 16, verses 7 to 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right side, I shall not be shaken. Amen. Friends, let's sing. Let's praise God together. We're going to sing the hymn, Come, O Long Expected Jesus, Born to Set Your People Free. From our fears and sins release us, Christ in whom our rest shall be. Bethan is going to lead us. Please do stand as we sing together. Friends, let's gather together now and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you today filled with joy and thanksgiving and praise for all that you have done for us, your people, your children. Lord, we rejoice at your precious holy name. May it be hallowed in our own lives and in our nation. May we treat your name with the respect it deserves, with the worthiness that it really is, knowing that you are the one who made everything, the heavens and the earth and all within it. And we praise you, O Lord. O you, the master, the creator, the king of all the universe. And you, O Lord, despite all of your greatness, your holiness, have made yourself known to us. Lord, you made us in your image. You made us in your likeness. You revealed yourself to us. You spoke to us. You have shown us the way, O Lord, to be with you. You have shown us the way of righteousness. You have shown us the way of Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that today we would follow that way. We would follow the way of Christ. We would follow the way of salvation. That we would repent of all our sin and wickedness and look to Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer, our Purifier, the one who came to rescue us, the one who came to save us, the one who sacrificed himself on the cross for us. And we praise you and rejoice in your great love and mercy and grace in sending Christ for us. And we pray that he will be with us today, that he will be real with us and in us today, that we would hear his words and act upon them. Lord, there are a number among us who are going through difficult times. We remember Rachel, who is in hospital just now. We pray for her healing and for her return to strength and well-being soon, that she'd get all the tests and procedures that she needs, and that she'd be restored to full health and able to come home again soon. Lord, we pray for the Cameron family. We ask that you would bless them and give them the strength they need for the days ahead, that you would be their comfort and their shield, their strong right hand and their defender, that you would guide them and lead them and bring Ian, O Lord, to a place of health once again, and give the family the resilience and strength and peace that only Christ can bring. We remember those who are in mourning just now. We pray for the Fraser family who have just buried a loved one. Lord, we pray for their comfort and strength in the days ahead as they adjust to life without Rhoda. And we also received news this morning of the sad passing of Peggy McCaskill in Glenelg. So we pray for the McCaskill family. We're thankful for their faithfulness and their love for Peggy as they cared for her. Lord, may you give them peace and may you give them your love during this time of mourning. Lord, we lament at the state of our nation, of how many people don't know you, how many people hate you and openly walk against you. We pray, Father, that there would be a spirit of revival in our land where people would see the love of Christ and really desire to have that in their own lives. That people would see the peace that only Christ can bring to our lives. That people would see the hope that he has, and that he would be the one they choose to follow. We pray for this debate in Parliament that's happening. Lord, we ask that you would prick the consciences of those who are unsure, that they would see the dangers and the horrible things that this legislation can bring, and that it will be defeated soundly in Parliament on Tuesday. We thank you for the work of the Church and the Public Engagements Committee, who have been heavily involved in engaging with politicians during this process. And we pray that their work would be fruitful and that common sense would prevail in our legislature. We do pray for our governments, as you have commanded us to do, as they lead us, as they bear the heavy burdens of state. Lord, we pray for their help, for their support. We pray that you would give them Christ, that they would know and be able to govern in a good, wise, and godly fashion. We also lament the state of our world, where there seems to be conflict after conflict after conflict. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for an end to the stubbornness of men's hearts, for the pride and the wickedness that we see in so many of our leaders. Lord, we pray for peace to prevail. And above all that, we pray for Christ to prevail in all our leaders, in all our nations, in all the world. Lord, may Christ be the head of them all. We pray, Father, for our congregation. We're thankful for them. We pray for a continued strength and growth and blessing, that we would know your peace through whatever troubled times we face, that we would know your love no matter what comes along our way. And whoever walks through those doors, Lord, may we show them the same love and compassion that you have shown to us through Christ. So help us, Lord, in all these things we pray. Through Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Friends, let's sing again together. We're going to sing the first psalm today. We are looking in Matthew 7 at the broad way and the narrow way, the two ways in which we can walk in this world. And Psalm 1 speaks to those ways. So we'll sing Psalm 1 from the Sing Psalms for the first version. If you're using the books, it's page 1. And we'll sing the whole psalm through together. Blessed is the one who turns away from where the wicked walk, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit with those who mock. If you can, then let's stand together as we sing to God's praise.
Blessed is the one who turns away from you.
Williams, one of the Williams' new words, as you can guess, is amen. So, there you go, yeah. Obviously means I pray too long, you know, but never mind. Let's turn now together, friends, to the Word of God. We are in Matthew's Gospel. Still, we're in chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. If you've got the church Bibles with you, it's page 971. 972. I think I forgot to change it. 972. So if you're just joining us, we have been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming near to the end of our time with that now. So next week will be our final sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. And then we're going to take a little break from Matthew's Gospel over Easter. And then afterwards, we're going to look at something else together. So we've been in Matthew a little while, but it has been a blessed time for us, I hope. So we're in Matthew chapter 7, from verse 13 through to 23. And so, friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Amen. And may God bless to our hearts today this reading from his precious word. Okay, boys and girls, hope you're doing well today. Got lots of energy. If you do, can you let me look? Great. So, we've been working our way through the disciples of Jesus. So who have we got so far? We've got Andrew, Simon Peter, Matthew, James, Thomas, and who's the last one? Philip. So we've got through quite a few. Now, we're going to look at the youngest of the disciples today, and whose brother was James. Does anybody have any guesses who that would be? John. Good job. You can stick John on the thing. So there's John. So John is a very special disciple for a few reasons. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, in fact, possibly the closest friend that Jesus had while he walked on this earth with us. So John's very special. He was the youngest, and he has given us several books of the New Testament. So we have the Gospel of John, we've got John's letters, and we've got the book of Revelation. So John wrote a lot of the Bible that we read and that tells us about Jesus. There's one story about John that I wanted to tell you about today. And it's after Jesus had died, and he'd been put in his tomb, and all the disciples were very sad, obviously, because Jesus had died and they thought they were never going to see him again, even though Jesus had told them lots of times that he would be raised again on the third day. I don't think they quite believed him.
And all the disciples were sitting in a room, and who would come there but Mary? And she would say, Jesus is not dead, but Jesus has risen. And they were all obviously a little bit skeptical. You know, what do you mean? He's dead, he's buried, he's gone. We saw him die. John especially, because John was there on the hill in front of the cross when Jesus died. So John especially knew that Jesus had died. But when the news was passed to him that Jesus had risen, do you know what John did as well as Peter? Do you know what they did? They ran as fast as they could out of the room and all the way to the graveyard and all the way to the tomb where Jesus was. And John ran so fast, faster than he possibly had maybe run before, because he was desperate to see if the news was true. If the news was really true, that Jesus was no longer dead, but had risen. And when he got there, what did he find in Jesus' tomb? What did John find, Lord and Peter? Do we know? Was Jesus still there? Because?
He was there.
Because he had risen. So he ran all that way, and he got there, and the tomb was empty. Now, John really loved Jesus. It takes a lot for somebody to run that far, that quickly, for somebody who they've seen die. But John would spend the rest of his life running for Jesus. He would go around teaching people. He would tell people about Jesus. He would share the love of Jesus. And eventually he'd be arrested and he'd be banished to a little island where there really wasn't much to do. And he would spend the rest of his life there writing and praying and telling anyone he could about Jesus. So John is very special. He wasn't perfect like all of us, but on that day when he heard Jesus was risen, he ran to see, and what did he find? That the news was true, and Jesus had risen. So we remember John fondly, and we thank him for his writings, and we thank God for using him in such a powerful way. Remember, John was the youngest, so just because you're the youngest, it doesn't mean you can't do really good things for Jesus. So let's pray. And then you guys can go off to your groups. So, dear God, we thank you for John and the disciple that you loved and the disciple who loved you so much that he ran as fast as he could when he heard the news that Jesus had risen, to see for himself the good news that the tomb was empty. We thank you for John, for his writings that tell us of you and of your love and of your power. And we pray that he would be embodied in us today, that we would be like John, that we would want to run for Jesus as fast as we could and tell others the good news of his resurrection. So bless the young ones as they go in their groups and their teachers, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So I've been asked by our intrepid Sunday school leaders if, when the service is done, if you can all just remain in your seats for a few minutes, because the Sunday school have something that they want to do for some of the special people in our congregation today. So after the service is done, don't rush for your tea, and do stay in your seats just for a minute. Friends, let's sing together. We are going to sing our last section of Psalm 119. We've been singing through this psalm on and off over the last few months, and we finally reached its end. And I hope that as we've been singing it, you have been enjoying it. You have been reveling in the way that the psalmist describes how he loves the Word of God, how he wants to know it more, how he wants it to lead his life, and how we can learn from his example. So at Psalm 119, the last section in the Scottish Psalter. So let's stand and sing if we can. Oh, let my earnest prayer and cry come near before thee, Lord. Give understanding unto me according to thy word. So we've reached now the mid part of Matthew 7, and we see here Jesus beginning to wrap up his sermon. The term David Meredith likes to use is he's bringing it into land. You know, you've got the takeoff, you've got the flight in the middle, which is all the meat, and then you've got the landing at the end. And you can either have a really good landing that's really strong and well done and memorable, or you can have a really bad landing where it just crashes and burns and everything goes wrong. In Jesus' case, it was a perfect landing, because as he wraps up his sermon, he begins to warn those who have been listening, after hearing everything that he has just said, that there is a decision that needs to be made. And we're going to carry on this discussion next week as they all tie together. But essentially, what the people who were listening to Jesus then had to do, and what you today, who have been listening to Jesus as well, need to do, is make a decision. You need to decide what you're going to do with all this information, with all this teaching, with all this godliness that Jesus has just taught. Now, I mentioned last week, have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount really now since October. So we've been spending quite a lot of time going through Jesus' words, unpacking their meaning of how we can apply it to our lives, to our everyday situations. We've had a good long while to sit and think and process the information that Jesus has given us. But you have to remember, the crowds didn't have that luxury. They'd been sitting or standing perhaps now for a couple of hours, probably, listening to Jesus. It would have been hot. It would have been tiring. They would have been listening. You know, I used to get told off for the length of my sermons, but, you know, I think they're not too bad. But if I stood up here speaking to you for a couple of hours, okay, maybe then I could understand. But that's just what people did. It was a different world. People had longer attention spans and those kind of things. But they still had all this teaching in one sitting. It's a lot to take in. It's a lot to process. And now they're being asked to make a decision on top of listening for all that time. The decision they have to make is, which way will you go? Because there are only two ways in which we can go. These are the two ways that Jesus gives us here. And he describes them as the narrow way, or the wide, or the broad way. These are the two paths that people can walk. He also tells us that there are two kinds of people that we can choose to follow on our walks. They can be true prophets, or they can be false prophets. And he says the implication of our choice will essentially be, are we a true disciple of God, a true follower of Jesus, or are we a false disciple, one that has embraced lies? It's a warning. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount ends with a warning. For all who hear Jesus' message, you have to decide what you're going to do with it, what you're going to do with him, and where you're going to go. Three things then from our sermon today as the king warns his people. We have the narrow gates, we have false prophets, and we have false disciples. Firstly then, our section on the narrow gates. And this is the first section of the part that we read from Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus begins his ending section here with both a warning and an invitation. He uses a traditional Jewish teaching, a Jewish doctrine, which was called the two ways. He goes back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, which essentially teaches that there are only two ways a person can live their lives. And that is to live their lives in a wise way, so to be wise, or in a foolish way, to be a fool. So you can be wise or you can be a fool. You can live wisely or you can live foolishly. That's your only options. There's no other ways. Biblically, to be wise means to follow the Lord, to follow God, to follow his commandments, to believe in him, to trust in him, to obey him. And to be foolish means to reject him, to try and live without him, to go against him, or to not believe in him at all. And we are told that the way of wisdom leads to life, but the way of the fool leads only to death. Jesus takes up this doctrine and he teaches it again to the people. But having heard all this about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, of what it means to hear my words, of what it means to hear what I'm trying to say, you have to make a decision. There are only two ways you can go. You can enter through the narrow gate and go the narrow way, or you can go through the broad gate, which leads to the broad way. We have one way which is easy, one way which is hard. Jesus gives those who are hearing him a stark warning. Do not choose the easy road. Because in many ways, it is easier to live our lives apart from God, to walk away from him, to follow the crowd, to just live however we wish, to do whatever we want and think there's going to be no repercussions for that. It's like those giant highways that you see in America. You know, they've got four lanes on each side, just going one straight line for 100 miles. That's easy, it's smooth, it's quick. You're never going to wear your brakes out on those roads because everybody drives at a consistent speed, you know, that kind of thing. It's tempting to choose that easy road, to choose the broad road, to think, I'm going to get where I'm going, I'm going to get there quickly. You know what? It may even be fun. We may have a good time on this road. Hey, look, there's hundreds of other people driving on it. I want to join them, join with the multitudes. But where does Jesus say that that journey ends? What is the destination? And the other sad truth is that many on the broad road believe that they are on the road to heaven, or that they are on the road to God, or they're on the road to paradise, or the road to nirvana, or whatever afterlife they may believe in is. Many are on the broad road because they were promised at the end of it would be eternal life, would be heaven or whatever. People claim that all religions ultimately lead to God, ultimately lead to heaven, or that everybody's going to heaven anyway. It doesn't matter what you do, what you believe, or how you live your life. We'll all end up in the same place at the end of the day. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not what he's teaching here. What does he say? For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So that's the destination, destruction. That is where this broad road, this fast highway eventually ends. You think you're going somewhere nice, you think you're on your way to a beautiful place, a beach or a holiday destination, but all you get at the end of the road is a sheer drop, an eternal fall. Anyone can travel that road. It's easy, maybe fun along the way. You won't be alone, but the end will be destruction. What about the narrow road? What does Jesus say? Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There are two ways in which the way to God is narrow, in which the way to eternal life is narrow. Firstly, because in contrast to the broad road, it's difficult. It's like hiking up a mountain trail. It's rocky, it's steep, it's slippery, there are holes everywhere. Maybe in those days, there'd be the occasional wolf stalking you on the path as you walk through the wilderness. It's not easy. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take preparation. But yet, what is the destination if you get to the top of that mountain and it's a clear day? What is it that you see when you get there? You see heaven. You see an endless blue sky. You see the beauty of the world below you. The glory of God on display for all to see. There's a reason why God likes revealing himself on mountains, because he can see so much. You can see him and his glory and the wonderful things he has made. But the way up is tough. It's hard. It's maybe even painful. But is it worth it? Is it worth the climb? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth spraining your ankle on the way up because you fell in a rabbit hole that you didn't see? Is it worth it? How many climb these narrow mountain paths? So statistically, if you look at hiking things, not many people actually climb these types of paths. Many will drive on motorways, but very few will leave the comfort of their cars, put on their boots, and hike up a mountain. The way is hard, but the result is heaven. And we're not alone, because there are other people on the path. But unlike those cars on the highway that zip past us and we have no idea who's in them or where they're going or any of that kind of thing, the people who walk the paths with us, we get to know them. We get to become familiar with them. They become our brothers and sisters. When we get to the top, we think we have done this together. We've picked each other up when we've fallen. We've dusted each other off. We've wrapped bandages round another. We've carried each other's burdens when we ran out of energy. We have walked this path together. And so we are united in a unique and a special way, not just by the journey, but also by the very Spirit of God who has bound us and united us together as we embark on this journey. Jesus went through many hardships on his path through his life. He walked the narrow road. The apostles, the disciples, suffered many terrible things in their life as they walked the narrow road. What does Acts 14 say? Acts 14:22 tells us, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They came to expect this. They said, if we are going to walk with Jesus, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to go the way he wants to go, it's going to be hard. There's going to be tribulations. Some of us may die. In fact, most of them did. But through these tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Yes, the path is hard, but the reward at the end is immeasurable. Jesus has been teaching a lot about treasures in the previous verses. But where your treasures are, what's valuable in your life, what is it that motivates you, what is it that you really long for? If it's that treasure in heaven that nothing can get rid of, that nothing can destroy, that nothing can steal, then that narrow road is the way to go. The other way in which the road is narrow is that there's only one way to get there. That is through Jesus Christ. On the broad road, you can get there from any direction. There'll be lots of little tributary roads leading onto this highway, but the narrow road, there's only one. There's only one way, there's only one gate, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that he's the only way to God, he's the only way to heaven, he's the only way to eternal life. It's one way only. So this is the path that we must take. This is the final path that we must take. A final way in which the way is narrow is because we are forbidden by walking this path from doing certain things or living certain ways or acting in certain ways. On the broad road, you can do what you like. Nobody cares. On the narrow road, it's different. We get in through Jesus alone, yes, but as we walk the path, we learn to obey his commands. We have to do what he tells us. We have to love our enemies. We have to pray for those who persecute us. We're to avoid lust. We're to not hate people. All these things that he's talked about in the Sermon on the Mount and more, we need to obey him. Jesus is the reward at the end. Jesus is our helper. He's the one that helps us on the way. And when we get to the end, we will see Jesus himself in all his heavenly glory. So that's the choice of path. Which path are we going to choose? That's why we sang Psalm 1 at the beginning. Which path are you going to walk? The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? Because there's only two. That is a choice we must make. That's narrow gates. Then secondly, we have false prophets. Jesus continues, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Going by what Jesus has just said about the narrow road and the broad road, leading on to the discussion of false teachers, of false prophets, one of the most egregious forms of false teaching, of false prophecy that exists in the church today is the exact opposite of what Jesus has literally just said. That the Christian life is easy. That you just give your life to Jesus and then everything will be hunky-dory. Everything will be rosy and happy and joyful and perfect. You'll never get sick. You'll never be poor. Everything will be great. You'll be happy for the rest of your lives because you've made this decision. But that's not what Jesus has just said. And the thing about these types of false teachers and others is that they're very clever in how they put across their argument. They often seem very attractive in the way they speak, in the way they look, in the way they act. They can be very friendly people, very outgoing people. On the outside, there's nothing wrong. Their message is often compelling. They tell people what they want to hear. They know people are suffering. They know people need help. And so they're trying to show them a different way, which is unfortunately not the right one. They may even seem to have some orthodox things in their teachings. They may teach the Trinity. They may teach the crucifixion and the cross and all these things. There are bits of truth mixed in with a bunch of lies. And that's the danger. We get sucked in by the truthful bits. And the lies and the deceit sneak in and catch us unawares. There's lots of examples of false teachings I could go into. There's unfortunately so much happening within the church right now globally. But if I were to do that, then we would be here for over 2 hours and you would get annoyed with me. So we're not going to do that. But we've covered some in previous sermons. And if they come up in other ones, we'll talk about them then. But essentially, we have to be very careful about who we follow, about who we listen to. Because sometimes it's not easy to spot a false prophet. Sometimes it is very difficult. Sometimes everything else seems perfect, but there's just one thing that sneaks in and catches us unawares and can do great harm. Sometimes, though, it's blatantly obvious. Sometimes it's plainly obvious that what somebody is teaching is wrong and that they're just duping people for fame, money, power, these kinds of things. So, we have to be careful about who we listen to, about who we follow, about whose teachings we absorb. But this can take time. And so over time, we have to discern this person who we're listening to, who we're letting teach us. We have to say, are their fruits good? That's the analogy that Jesus uses. He says, by your fruit you will recognize them. Fruit can take a while to grow, doesn't appear overnight. When you see how these people live over time, when you have personal interactions with them, when you see things on the news about them, all these kinds of things, slowly we can build up a picture in our heads and be, actually, their fruit is bad. So I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to go that way. But remember, again, what has Jesus taught us last week about judging? We aren't to be harsh when we discern our false prophets. We aren't to be condescending and we aren't to be hasty. And unless something wholly horrible happens, we aren't to condemn because that's God's job. The church is to challenge, is to speak out for those who have been victimized again from these kinds of people. We are to challenge it. But we're to do it in a particular way. We're not to be naive and just accept whatever we hear because somebody has a degree in theology or has been ordained by such and such an organization. These kinds of things. we have to be careful and we have to discern about what teaching we receive. Part of our job, my job as your minister and the elders' jobs, is that we are to guard the truth from here, from the pulpit, from where we teach. We need to make sure that what we are telling you is the truth. We have a responsibility to make sure that all the teaching you receive from us is correct and true according to our belief and our confession of faith. That's why we're so vigorous in how we select our ministers and how we train them and examine them all through the process, because we need to make sure that we are doing our utmost to guard the truth of the gospel. But the problem is I've only got you here for what? An hour? 45 minutes for the actual sermony bit, maybe a week. If you're at the evening, that's 2 hours. That's not a lot of time. I can't do everything in these small sections of time. And one of my big fears, because I've seen it before, is that one of you, meaning all goodness in your hearts and wanting to do the right thing, will say, I need more teaching because that time on Sunday isn't enough. So where do you go? You go on the internet, you buy a book off Amazon or some of these kind of things. And there's so much out there that is just wrong and wicked and can lead people astray. And if I don't know about it, I cannot do anything about it. I cannot control everything you do, and I don't want to control everything you do, because again, that's not my job, and I think that's a horrible thing to do. But we have a duty to do our best to help you. You know, Ken has led you for a number of years before I got here, and I'm going to do my best to equip you going forward so that when you pick up a book or you listen to a sermon or whatever online, you can start to spot for yourself the points where they go wrong. And you think, actually, I'm not quite sure about that. He just said something about this, but that seems directly opposite to what I've been taught in the church. Now, I'm not saying we get everything perfectly right 100% of the time, but we try our utmost to make sure that we do. And while you can't run everything by me that you're reading, because honestly, I don't know about a lot of it. I'd have to go and research it. Please do ask if you're not sure. And we can go away and look and research and tell you whether or not that's something to be avoided or used wisely. And the early church suffered greatly as a result of false prophets, of false teachings. 1 Timothy, we hear about how these things caused divisions among the faithful, about how greed came into the forefront. 2 Timothy even talks about people's faith being destroyed because of these bad teachings. 2 Peter tells us of how these false teachers often self-destruct in the end and bring all those people down with them. There are issues in most of the Old Testament, the New Testament letters, because somebody has been teaching the wrong thing. And so Paul or others has to write to correct and lead people down the right path towards Christ. So while, yes, maybe 1 hour or 2 hours a week of teaching is not enough, please do be careful about where you go and what resources you use. And do come and ask. We can always point you towards places that we know are reputable and things. Please do ask if you need any assistance, because while a lot of this may seem harmless, or it might just be someone's different interpretation on different passages, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is those who that Jesus refers to as wolves in sheep's clothing, because that's what they are. They may seem like fellow sheep, but the reality is, all they want is to eat you. They want to snatch you away. They only want your money. They only want your affections. They only want your devotions. They only want your loyalty. They only want the power that these things bring them. And so Jesus tells us to avoid them. And he promises us that those bad teachers bearing bad fruits will be punished for what they've done. And if they've led innocents to destruction, then their punishment will be greater for it. So Jesus is not sitting by and doing nothing. We're told they'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. But the danger is, what happens if we listen to them? What happens if we believe them? What happens if we follow them? And that's where Jesus goes next. And he talks about false disciples. This passage ends, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" I think this passage has been called by some as the most frightening in all the New Testament. And it is frightening, because one of the biggest dangers of false teachers is that they will make false disciples. People who may believe with all their heart that they are saved, who may believe that Jesus is their Lord, but the sad truth is that they aren't. Jesus uses the phrase here, "Lord, Lord." When someone calls to me, says to me, "Lord, Lord," and when we see this repetition of a name or a title, it's invoking a strong sense of intimacy, of a strength of feeling towards that person. Because these people may honestly have really strong feelings about Jesus. They may honestly believe with all their heart that they love him, that they're following him, that he is their Lord, Lord. But simply having a strong feeling about Jesus isn't enough. And the other issue is, are they following the true Jesus? One thing about false teachers is they often like to put forward an image of Jesus that just isn't true. It isn't the real Jesus. Isn't the true, living, resurrected Jesus that the Bible talks about. They will twist his character. They will twist his words to say things that they don't. They'll miss out bits that they don't like. They'll put this forward of this image of Jesus that they know is attractive, and they know that people will follow, and they'll use it to reel them in and ensnare them. And so people think, "I'm following Jesus. I am following what he has told me to do. I am following him with all my heart." But when they finally get there to meet him, they'll find that the Jesus they've been following is not the Jesus standing in front of them. It's not the real Christ that they've been confessing, "Lord, Lord." And we're told, what would Jesus do? He'll cast them away. Because effectively, they're unbelievers. "You don't believe in me, you believe in some caricature of me, of some false presentation of me that you've been deceived by." There are many other religions that do this to Jesus, that put forward a fake Jesus that they've twisted to fit their narrative or to fit in their belief system. Islam does this. It puts forward a fake Jesus, a Jesus that never died on the cross. There was some kind of miraculous replacement or something along those lines. They'll call Jesus the greatest prophet who ever lived, but they won't follow him. The Jehovah's Witnesses do this. The Mormons do this. The Unitarians deny the divinity of Jesus. They say he was just a man, a great prophet, a great teacher, but just a man. All these people will claim to love Jesus with all their hearts. They will claim to call him Lord, Lord. But the reality is they don't know who he is. They've lost the true Jesus and replaced him with a fake. The other sad part about these words is that you don't have to sit under false teaching to be in danger of being in this situation yourself. Sometimes you can be part of a healthy church that preaches the truth of the gospel, that preaches the truth of Jesus, and you can still find yourself in this situation where you call Jesus Lord, but your profession is empty. It's not real. It's just something maybe you were taught to do, or something you've just repeated to fit in, or because you know other people do it too. Maybe you've never said those words. Maybe you've never called Jesus Lord. There may be some affection for him, no real commitment, no obedience. That's what Jesus says. And he means only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. To do the Father's will means to follow Jesus, to love him, and to obey him, which is another false teaching that we see in the church. That we don't need to obey. That all we need to do is say a prayer, commit ourselves to Jesus, invite him into our hearts, all these kinds of things which sound good on the outside. Just do this thing and you will be saved. And then you can just go off and live your life however you want. And at the end, you'll wake up in heaven and all will be fine. Because you know what? On paper, Jesus has died for your sin. So go off, do whatever you want. Sin aplenty, doesn't matter. You're a Christian now, you'll go to heaven. But again, that isn't the case. To truly call Jesus Lord, Lord, means a few things. Firstly, obviously, it means faith. We can't call Jesus Lord if we don't believe in him, if we don't want to follow him. We have to believe in him, but we have to believe in the true Jesus that has been revealed to us through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. And this faith in Jesus, when we have it, as we learned in James, as we studied that in Glenelg a little while ago, means that stuff will start to happen. That with true faith comes obedience, comes works, and that our lives will want to change to fit into the accordance of what Jesus says, not with the way we used to live. So stuff starts to happen. We become driven for Jesus, a desire to obey him, to follow him, to know him, to call him Lord, and actually mean something, and actually be real. Think about the disciples, the apostles. When they called Jesus Lord, it led most of them to their deaths. And they knew that would happen. But they did it anyway. Because they loved him as their Lord. Some were told may even perform miracles, may even speak true things, may even do some good, may even drive out spirits, and say, this is the evidence of my faith. This is the evidence that Jesus is my Lord. But you know who else did all those things? Judas Iscariot. Was he a true disciple? Did he call Jesus Lord, Lord in his final day? No. He did all those things, performed all those miracles, and yet he is now sitting under God's judgment because Jesus was not his Lord. What matters is fruit, how we live our lives, of how we love each other, how we love our neighbors, how we love God, and all these things will come to us with a true faith. Feelings are not enough. Our feelings are fickle. They can change so quickly. The sun comes out. We're happy. It's, the sky is blue. There's a flicker of warmth in the air. And then 5 minutes later, it's hailing and we're miserable again. Our feelings are not reliable. I saw a quote this week on the internet by John Piper. He said this. He said, "My feelings are not God. God is God, and my feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth." So because we know our feelings are fickle and not perfect and can be changed at a moment's notice, we can't trust them. What can we trust? You can trust God's word, which is unchanging, which is not fickle, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit and gives us unfiltered truth. Despite what our feelings may be, God will always tell us the truth. And so we must stick to the truth of God's word, knowing that it's incapable of error, and really call Jesus our Lord. Because in order for us to know Jesus, to call him Lord, he first has to know us. To know God as Father, we must know Jesus and he must know us. To be true disciples who live lives of true faith in Christ that leads to obedience and leads to good works, we must know him and he must know us. So when our time does come and we stand before the throne of God, he will not say to me, "Leave, I never knew you." He will say to us, "Come to me, my beloved child. You are welcome here with me." Jesus has given us all a lot to think about today. He's given us all a warning. He's given us all an invitation. What you do with it is up to you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these challenging words of Jesus that help us to focus on knowing him truly, on being the true Jesus, the true way and the true life, the true Savior, the true Son of God. Lord, help us to turn to him today. Maybe we've strayed from the path. We've been tempted to follow the broad road and get down from the narrow. Lord, maybe we have gotten down and we've been traveling the broad road for some time. Maybe we have never even stepped on the narrow path. Lord, if that's us today, hear our prayers. Hear our confession. Hear our repentance and our desire to turn to you, to enter through the narrow gate of Christ to the path that leads to heaven, the path that leads to you, the path that leads to being a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, a beloved child of God who will be accepted on the final day when we come before you on your throne. Help us to make the right decision, to make the wise decision, to reject all foolishness and pride in our lives and turn to Christ today. In his precious name, we pray. Amen. I'm going to conclude by singing a hymn, "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God." I've been told that I've stuck on an extra verse that nobody else knew about at the end. So if you struggle, that's fine. We're going to try and sing it anyway. But there is a longer line at the start, and you'll just have to sing it quickly. But I'm sure you'll be fine. So, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia." Let's stand and sing together.
We'll sing each verse twice, and on the second time, if you know the descant, go for it. If not, just sing it again.
"Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." to you.
So, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.